This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Well, good morning. It's very exciting to be able to have this opportunity to talk this morning. I hope you're well. I'm doing well. I'm slightly achy, having spent about 2.5 to 3 hours yesterday morning removing a massive tree stump, which I thought might take about half an hour to an hour, but turned into a fairly mammoth job. So if you hear a thud, it's me kind of collapsing with my legs giving way from not being used to doing physical exertion. It's very poor. It's very exciting. I get to talk about the Road to Emmaus, which I think is just an amazing story. It's well known by many people, and it's thought by some to be the world's greatest practical joke. That is, of course, of Jesus hiding his identity from the two companions on the road. I mean, how many of us could hide our identity from friends and family for more than, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes? If you're anything like my little Amy, when we're playing hide and seek, I'm counting 8, 9. Daddy, I'm over here. Hello. I wonder where Amy is. Is she behind the sofa? Daddy, I'm in front of you. So I think Jesus did a pretty good job of pretty much for the whole day hiding his identity from Cleopas and his friend. But it is an amazing story. It's a wonderful passage of radical transformation. And we get the privilege of looking inside the, like with a caterpillar to a butterfly, looking inside the chrysalis of the hearts and minds of Cleopas and his friend as their worldview is changed and their lives transformed. So let me pray first and then we'll carry on. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us in this passage. Thank you that we can discover you for ourselves on the road to Emmaus. And I pray that, as it says at the end of the passage, would our hearts burn within us, as they maybe already are this morning, as we encounter you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So in a moment, I'm going to read the passage, but to recap, so David talked from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. And just to recap, so Mary and the others have been to the tomb, the stone's rolled away, the tomb's empty, angels have appeared to them, and then they rush back to tell the others, and Peter has to see for himself, so he rushes back to the tomb to have a look. We join the story at verse 13. So you can find it in the New Testament, in the second half of the Bible, and in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 114. But it's going to be on the screen as well. So now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So I think Jesus got a slightly unfair advantage there. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Do you see what I mean? Greatest practical joke ever. Isn't that amazing? I think if I was Jesus, I'd be tempted to give in at this point. Well, yes, I am the only one visiting. In a newly resurrected body, check me out. Look at the holes. They're not there anymore. I've been healed. Isn't it amazing? But no, he doesn't. He bites his tongue and he goes with their questions. So carrying on, verse 19. With a glint in his eye, he doesn't say that. "What things," he asked, "about Jesus of Nazareth?" They replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." So if we stop there, if we can imagine just for 1 second what was going through Cleopas and his friends' minds, it might be something like this, but obviously not in English. So we, the Jewish people, are under Roman rule and tyranny. We're hating it. We're just looking for a freedom fighter. We're looking for someone to purchase our God-given right to freedom. We're looking for someone to lead the rebellion against the Romans, to set up a land of milk and honey again, an Israelite state, free where we can be at peace, comfortable, and we can enjoy life. But the guy we thought was going to do it, Jesus, well, he's just been completely humiliated. He's been whipped, he's been beaten, he's been crucified and died, buried, along with our hopes and dreams for a redeemer. Verse 21. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. If we skip back to Luke chapter 18 in verses 33 to 34, Jesus says, they will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. You can just maybe start to see a little glimmer of hope in what they're saying. They're just beginning to remember what Jesus was talking about a few chapters earlier, a few weeks earlier. In amongst all the bewilderment, they're just, things are starting to dawn on them. Verse 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. You really feel like saying, have you still not got it yet? But no, isn't that, I just can't imagine being rebuked, being challenged by Jesus, by the Savior of the world, the creator of the universe, being challenged by him. Life is very easy with hindsight. And it all adds up easily to us. As we sit in the comfort of our pews or at homes when we read this story, we can have a little chuckle that, well, of course it's Jesus. Of course he was meant to die. That's what was meant to happen. But these guys, their worldview was being turned upside down. They were plowing headlong into that idea that Jesus was their freedom fighter, was the leader of the rebellion against the Romans. And yet what was happening wasn't adding up. And Jesus, through talking about the scriptures, was explaining that it was adding up. This was meant to happen. He was meant to suffer and die and rise again. And that he was calling them to do the same, to be freed where they were, to live life differently. Not necessarily to live a completely different life, but to live life where they were. In the same houses, seeing the same friends, the same family, doing the same jobs, having the same government, the Romans. But to be radically transformed from the inside out. Not necessarily looking particularly different in terms of their lives, but to be transformed from the inside out. I think that we can go easy on ourselves when we're in a place of doubt or we're struggling and there's lots of stress and storms going on in our life, that it's so hard to see the wood for the trees. It's so hard to see what God is doing. It doesn't feel like it's part of the plan. But maybe, just maybe it is, that going through these difficult times, God is using them to change us. So verse 28. We will eventually get to the end of the passage. As they approached the village to which they were going. So, as it said at the start of the passage, the village to which they were going was Emmaus. And Emmaus was thought to be about 7 or so miles to the west of Jerusalem. It was thought to mean bath or hot springs. Now, no one quite knows why the two companions were going there, whether it was to visit friends or family, or that they lived there. No one quite knows. But I like to think that in amongst all the different reasons, one of the reasons was that they just wanted to get away from it all. All the hubbub and the stress of what was happening in Jerusalem, the Passover, and then Jesus being humiliated and being crucified. And they just needed to have a bit of time away. Find somewhere that was comforting, that was peaceful, that maybe had a hot spring. I've definitely opted for this line of thinking in my life when the stress is hit. It's so tempting just to get away, to bury your head in the sand, to find somewhere that's peaceful or comforting. And yet, God has really been challenging me to push forward, to stand in the eye of the storm. Whatever the storm is in my life, to stand there. I don't know if you know much about geography and weather systems, but it's often thought that the calmest place in the middle of a storm like a hurricane or a cyclone or a tornado is actually right in the middle, what you call the eye of the storm. So as we all do, I turned to Wikipedia and to give me the knowledge that I needed. And so Wikipedia describes the eye like this. The eye is a region of mostly calm weather at the center of a strong tropical cyclone. It is surrounded by the eye wall, a ring of towering thunderstorms where the most severe weather occurs. In strong tropical cyclones, the eye is characterized by light winds and clear skies. So when I was growing up, I would often look for things to find comfort in, feeling very anxious and quite a shy person. So I'd go to school, come home, and then I'd plonk myself in front of the TV and get the TV on and find some solace within that. So I don't know if this is about 20 or so years ago when I was growing up at school. There would be a line of sitcoms that I would get used to watching. So 4:45, I don't know if anybody can remember, Shortland Street, Channel 4. No, completely blank. Yes, one person. I'm not that sad. Good. Terrible Kiwi sitcom. And then 5:15, anyone? Nothing? You're all brilliant and don't watch any TV. That is amazing. Neighbours, 5:15. 5:45. Home and Away. Yes. Thanks, Andrew. And then I might possibly do some homework at that stage and then come back to the TV later on. I know what you're thinking. It's really exciting life. I know it's very, you're all jealous of the life that I was leading. But on a serious note, it didn't really help at all. I'd only just feel more anxious, and it would lead to unhealthier habits. But by God's grace, Jesus began stepping into my life. And through what people were saying and through reading the Bible, I got to understand that Jesus loved me, that he had a greater purpose for me than just watching TV. It wasn't a life free from anxiety, and there's been plenty of moments like that, and it wasn't a life free from ups and downs. There's been absolutely loads of that, whether it's medicine or relationships or church or whatever the sphere of life it's been, there's always ups and downs. But it was definitely a life that God was calling me to stand in the eye of the storm. Not running away, not hiding, but standing right where I was and allowing God to use the storms in my life to change me. It was a life and is a life with him, a life walked together. So my challenge to you is, what are the storms in your life? Are you willing to trust God and to stand right in the eye of the storm? And not only that, but to move with the storm, to let God use those storms to change you and to transform your thinking, transform your life. I'm often encouraged by David when he talks in Psalm 23, where he says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So can I ask you, are you on the road to Emmaus, bereft of hope? Maybe despairing and struggling with your circumstances? Or are you beginning to see the hope and the peace that you can have in standing right in the eye of the storm and finding Jesus there walking alongside you? Let's continue, otherwise we won't finish. Verse 28, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Has it really not dawned on them yet? Come on. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" You just see it dawning on them, can't you? Ah, it was Jesus. That makes sense. God has been showing himself to us ever since, over the last couple of thousand years and before. But so often, like with Cleopas and his companion, life just puts the blinkers on our eyesight, and we just don't realize that it was Jesus all along walking with us. So just take a moment now to think about, as they described, were not our hearts burning within us? When have your hearts been burning within you, telling you that Jesus is with you, that you're encountering the Lord? Maybe it's that you prayed for somebody and they got healed, and there was no other way that it could have happened other than Jesus using you to heal that person. Or maybe you've just been reading the Bible and reading the gospel accounts, and your heart has burned within you. Or you look out and you just see the mystery, the majesty, the beauty of creation and the universe, and your heart burns within you. So just take a moment now to think about that, because that is God reminding you that he is with you, that you will never walk alone. Verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And so we come to the finale. The moment they recognized their encounter with Jesus, they were off like a shot. And where were they going? They were going to Jerusalem, to the eye of the storm, the place where it was all happening, all the stresses and the worries and the despair. But equally, they were going to the place of peace. So Jerusalem originally comes from a word that means foundation of Shalem. Shalem was a local god at the time. But when the Hebrews came along, they retained the word Shalem because it sounded an awful lot like their word Shalom. And Shalom is a really interesting word. It's a really deep word, hard to describe. But in essence, it means the deepest a state of being in which the deepest sense of peace that you could possibly have, that a sense of wholeness, a state of completeness. From my reading, the process, the place, the journey of getting to Shalom is far from peaceful. It's far from whole or complete. And it can often be violent and energetic, a bit like Jesus dying on the cross, having to defeat the devil and sin and death. A bit like us as we travel along this journey of life. When we're tempted, do we live for ourselves or do we look after other people? Do we glorify God or do we glorify ourselves? When I was thinking about this, I was reminded it's a bit like the process of fusion. I'm absolutely in no way a physicist, but in my very basic understanding, fusion is about two atoms fusing into one. And it's a very energetic, powerful process that releases lots of energy. But the final state is stable, is complete, is whole. And I think it's just a little bit like that. As God integrates and infuses and implants himself in us, we become one, we become whole, and we get into that state of Shalom. So there's going to be a bumpy ride, but the good news is that Jesus will be there. He'll be there in our suffering, in our stresses, our storms, in our doubts, in our decisions, and in our everyday, bringing us through to a place of peace and wholeness. Let's pray. So as I pray, just looking at your life now, Heavenly Father, would you just help us to discover now that you are our freedom fighter, but maybe not as we thought, that you are freeing us, walking alongside us in our circumstances. Father, would you help us and give us the courage to stand in all the stresses and the strains and the storms that are going on in our lives. I pray that you would give us, that you would burn within us and give us that sense of knowing that you are with us. And I pray for all of us this morning that you would bring about a radical transformation in our lives through these storms, through the stresses and the strains, through the ups and the downs. Father, would you change us from the inside out? Would you implant in us your wholeness, your peace, your shalom? Come, Holy Spirit.